The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It won't be a long time, only 30 minutes, but a lot of inspiration, some motivation, some education. And as we say every day, no manipulation, because we don't con people. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're not trying to get you to join anything. We're not going to ask you to give up anything. We're just going to ask you to listen. Listen as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. If I can do that, then obviously you have the freedom of choice to orient and adjust to the plan if you'd like to do so. But if you're a new listener to this morning's show, you may be, because we've added 35 different radio stations within the last month and a half. And I like it that we're growing, going towards the number 200 soon. I'd love to be able to say we have 200 stations across America playing this radio show. It's a real act of faith on our part, since we don't try to sell anything. So we trust the Lord. If he's in it, he'll honor it and he'll take care of the expenses. So if you're a new listener this morning, perhaps you've tuned into the brand new radio show which you've never heard before. And it is called the FLOT, F-L-O-T, the FLOT Line. This radio show addresses how you can have a wonderful life based on you learning some Christian problem-solving devices taught from the Word of God. And it's nothing new. It's not some fancy new invention. These are age-old Bible doctrinal principles that every Christian needs to know and understand if they want to stop the outside source of adversity before it creates stress on the inside. The word FLOT, F-L-O-T, is a military acronym. If you don't know what it stands for the Forward Line of Troops, F-L-O-T. And these 10 unique problem-solving devices that I'm going to talk to you about, they act sort of like a main line of resistance in your soul's mentality so that they allow you to handle adversity without converting that into stress in your life. The biblical concept of this 10 problem-solving devices was first taught by my pastor, R.B. Thieme Jr., at Baraka Church in Houston, Texas. Reverend Thieme served as pastor for over 50 years at that church. And what I'm sharing with you is a lot of the information that I learned from him. So let's look at the first problem we face. The very first problem all of us face is taught in Hebrews 9, 27, 28. Maybe you didn't know you had a problem, but you do. Here it is. And as it is appointed to men once to die, but after that the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of the many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. So, and as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment. Each one of us has two appointments in eternity future. The first appointment we have is called the DOD, our day of departure. You know it as the word death. We know we can't escape our DOD or our day of departure, so it's coming sooner or later. The second is judgment. There will be a judgment. And this is a personal evaluation by God concerning your eternal status. The Christian is evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ found in 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15. If you've never read that, I wish you would read it, because it talks about how you can manufacture a lot of good works that do not honor God. They are simply called wood, hay, and stubble. This comes because you wind up doing right things, but in the wrong way. And that's in the energy of the flesh. Not manufactured, not produced by the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's just energy of the flesh, and it is no good. It does not honor God. And that will be kicked out or evaluated in 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15. What you did good that did honor God, the right thing done in the right way, is called gold, silver, and precious stones. And that you'll be rewarded for. The non-Christian, I'm sorry to say, is evaluated at the great white throne of judgment. And this is explained to us in Revelation 20, verses 11 through verses 15. You do not want to be at the great white throne of judgment, but you will be at one of these two judgments. And the choice is yours to make. So I'm urging you right now to consider receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And today, not tomorrow, not later, not next week, today. Why do I emphasize that? Because you do not have a written contract guaranteeing you'll be here tomorrow. The wonderful thing is that your salvation and your deliverance from eternal damnation is absolutely free, a free gift. Free. I said free. It's a free gift, compliments of the grace of God, because of the work of Jesus Christ. How can I say it's free? Well, Romans says this in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, Romans 3:24, being justified freely, there's your word free, by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So what the Lord Jesus Christ did on that cross for us is he set us free from the slave market of sin. When we receive him as our Savior, we are justified in the eyes of God. We have equal righteousness. His righteousness is given to us. That's why it says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him. When we have that righteousness of Christ, we are justified free. It didn't cost us, it cost him. He paid for it, not you and I. And verse 25 of Romans 3 says, God set forth Jesus Christ as a propitiation by his blood through faith, that's free again, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his patience, or forbearance, the word, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Wow. You can go to heaven. You can have eternal life. You can skip this great white throne of judgment in Revelation 20, 11 through 15 by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people say you can't do it with a simple prayer. They come up with all sorts of things that you're supposed to do. But the Bible does say, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can do that. If you're ready to do that, you can simply say, Father, I admit I'm a sinner, and I'm willing to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. It's a simple prayer. The words are not important. It's the attitude of your heart that's important. If you believe that Christ is the anointed Son of God and you're willing to receive him as your Savior, I suggest you pray that prayer. Father, I know I'm a sinner. I'm willing to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. You might want to say, I believe he died for me, and I accept his death, burial, and resurrection as my forgiveness for my sin. Your faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on that Roman cross is, in fact, your guarantee of a personal sense of destiny concerning eternity. Personal sense of destiny concerning eternity. I want you to hear that word again, your personal sense of destiny. That's a problem-solving device. In 2 Peter 3:13, the Bible says, but according to his promises, we are looking forward to, as a personal sense of destiny, new heavens and a new earth in which perfect righteousness lives forever. In my case, I accepted Christ as my Savior in 1967. That should tell you how old I am. It happened after a chance encounter with an old high school cheerleader named Jane. We bumped into each other at a shopping mall, and even though we never dated in high school, I was too busy going steady with two other girls at the time. That's right, I was going steady with two at one time until they found out about it. They went to different schools. When they found out about it, I was in trouble. But I ran into Jane, I was trying to date Jane, and I was able to secure a date with her on one condition. She said I had to go to church. Well, I felt disconnected in church since I never attended any church. It was after the service was over, and Jane convinced me to go with her to a youth fellowship. It was there that I heard the gospel message and accepted Christ as my Savior. After that night, I began to tell my friends what had happened to me. And I also began to read the Bible given to me at that youth fellowship by Coach Frank McGoy, one of the coaches at the University of Alabama where I had played some freshman football a few years earlier. And Coach McCoy gave me a New Testament and said, you need to start reading this in the book of John, which I did. And as I started reading the Bible in the book of John, everything in there seemed like it was talking just about me. It seemed to have my name on it. And I had no idea what God did that night. I really didn't. I mean, I knew I'd gotten saved, and I went to bed that night. I had peace with God in my life. I slept like a baby because I knew that I'd been forgiven of my sin, but I didn't understand all of it. And I really had no idea what God had done that night, but after enrolling in Southeastern Bible College and meeting some mature believers, I began to understand that God had given me a spiritual gift. Today, it's known as the gift of evangelism. I am an evangelist. I'm not a pastor, teacher. I'm an evangelist. The destiny God designed for me was absolutely incredible. And my history looking back at it is incredible, too, and I'll tell you a little bit about that. Because after meeting my wife in 1966 at a college-age Bible study in Birmingham, Alabama, we married, had four wonderful children, and I started the ministry speaking to high schools across the country. And this ministry opportunity led me into hundreds of schools, predominantly private schools, since the public schools would not allow messages about God in their assemblies. And eventually, at the request of students, it was about 1969 to 2022, those are the years I spent traveling and speaking in schools, 1969 until 2022, added up. It was during these five-day assemblies, we called them spiritual emphasis weeks. The kids asked me to do this, and I started doing this. I used to do one assembly a day, or three assemblies a day, actually, one at 10, one at 1, and one at 2. But and they were all at different schools. But now I go to one school and stay 1 week. While this was going on in my life, the door opened up for a radio ministry. And that has now become my primary outreach. That started in 2005. We're now in 2026. And I currently host almost 180 radio shows every Sunday morning. The only way I could be effective in these opportunities was to be extremely accurate in my messages. When I was at the school speaking, that's the thing that the administrators liked. I didn't play with the emotions of the kids. I didn't try to get them to come forward and promise they would be good little kids. I gave them the truth. I taught them the Word of God. I taught them the mechanics to the Christian life. Same thing we do on the radio show. And the kids liked it because they knew what was right and what was wrong. They didn't need me to pump them up for Jesus. But thank goodness my pastor, Colonel Thiem, we called him in Baraka Church, he prepared me for these sort of times by teaching me exactly what I needed to know so that I would not mislead individuals, nor would I misrepresent. And I said misrepresent. You hear that word? I would not misrepresent God's plan. I cannot begin to explain how relaxing it is to know that I have a personal sense of destiny. I have learned to trust God for the finances and not ask for offerings nor charge for books. I keep my eye on the goal and never look back or second guess God's plan. This confidence allows me not to be plagued by doubt or uncertainty about my future or my past. So the question I want to ask is, what about you? Do you have a personal sense of destiny? Do you know what God's plan is for your life? Do you know what your spiritual gift is? The believer who's advancing to spiritual maturity in his life will discover God's plan for their personal life, and they will take great confidence in fulfilling that plan. You may say, how do I advance? Well, I give you a little equation. The filling of the Holy Spirit plus GAP, G-A-P, which stands for Grace Apparatus for Perception, that's taking in the Bible, learning it, and applying it into your life, equals 10 PSD, 10 problem-solving devices. So FHS, filling of the Holy Spirit, plus G-A-P, Grace Apparatus for Perception, equals 10 problem-solving devices. And that's how you advance the spiritual maturity, one day at a time, learning, applying the Word of God into your life. You might be in your 70s, maybe in your 80s like me, and you may wonder, how could God use me? I'm too old. Well, I suggest the ministry of prayer is one way you could serve Him. People like me need a lot of prayer. I need the prayers and you need the practice. So pray for me. Pray for your family. Pray for your pastor. Pray for a lot of your country, your nation, your president. I mean, this is an incredible ministry of prayer that some people could have that aren't able to get out and do other things. You could write down a prayer list and start praying every day for whoever you wanted to pray for. Maybe you would have the gift of giving. That's a wonderful gift as well. And you are able to support the needs of your local church as well as missionaries who carry the gospel into the devil's world. One of the greatest principles of having a personal sense of destiny is that you finally learn to take responsibility for your own decisions. And I'm talking about the good ones and the bad ones. Once you understand your personal sense of destiny, what God designs you to do, what God wants you to be, then you will be able to identify the wrong priorities to stay out of self-absorption, and you can answer the question, then why exactly am I here? This is where a lot of people get sidetracked. They get these good ideas and good intentions, and they go down the my way highway, and they're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they wind up wasting years doing stupid things that didn't pay off. There are serious things that will pay off, the filling of the Holy Spirit, plus the grace apparatus for perception, on a daily basis, learning, studying, and applying the Word of God into your life gives you that personal sense of destiny. So once you understand that, you will be able to identify those wrong priorities in your life. Okay, let's give you some principles. One, a personal sense of destiny requires cognition. That's learning and applying. It requires cognition of the Word of God, pertinent to and understanding the protocol plan of God for the church. What do I mean by the protocol plan of God? I mean that God says things got to be done in the right way in the right time. A right thing done in the wrong way is wrong, and a right thing done in the right way is right. So we live in the church age, and we must understand the mystery doctrines of the church. You have something no one in the Old Testament had. You have Christ in you, living inside of you. And instead of going to a temple to worship, you are the temple. Let's listen to these verses. In Colossians 1:26, the mystery, there it is, the mystery which has been hidden from all ages, from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is amazing. No one in the Old Testament had this. The Messiah living in them, Jesus Christ living in you. In 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, here's the thing about the temple. Don't you know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So you have the Lord Jesus Christ living in you. You have God the Holy Spirit living in you. And you have God the Father living in you. You're a member of the church, the royal family of God, the body of Christ, the bride. So part number two, a personal sense of destiny demands the function of at least three spiritual skills. You got to learn these. You got to use these. You got to understand how they work so that you can utilize the power of God and glorify God to the maximum. The first one is the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that's problem-solving device number one on the flat line of your soul. Actually, number two, number one is rebound when you confess your sin. That's the problem with sin. And number two is the filling of the Holy Spirit rather than being controlled by your sin nature. So you got to understand when you're out of fellowship being controlled by your sin nature and when you're in fellowship being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And then the second thing is you must have the Word of God circulating in your stream of consciousness. You must have learned and applied the Word in your soul, in your soul's mentality. And then you produce those flight lines, those 10 problem-solving devices are produced on the flight line of your soul. so that you can stop the outside source of adversity before it becomes the inside source of stress in your life. You with me so far? Oh, good. All right, here we go. 3, a personal sense of destiny lives by the power and the provision of God, rather than the foibles and the failures of the arrogant skills. Arrogant skills, self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption. The arrogant skills include a lust for power, and that's the motivations of the sin nature. So you can let your old sin nature get in control, and it'll work off of your arrogance. And you'll justify why you're right and the preacher's wrong, why you're right and your wife's wrong, why you're right and your children are wrong, why you're right and the government's wrong. And you'll be thinking that you're right all the time, everybody else is wrong. 4, our Lord Jesus Christ had a personal sense of destiny. He knew why he was here. He knew what he had to accomplish. And he did not react with anger or frustration to the shame of that cross that he had to endure. 5, if you have not established the Word of God as your highest priority in your life, then you will never have a personal sense of destiny. Because every time you succeed in the acquisition of any lust in your soul, any successful thing, any stimulation, it'll just increase your unhappiness because it won't make you happy. Unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. To miss occupation with Christ, that's the last problem-solving device you can have, is to miss the greatest blessing that this life has to offer you. In order to grow up spiritually and develop that personal sense of destiny, you've got to make some decisions based on priorities. Not based on your passions, but on your priorities. I mean, many well-meaning Christians waste years following their passions, but have never made it to spiritual growth, maturity. They've never made growing up spiritually a priority in their life. I'm telling you, you can't know what God wants you to do at 15, 16, 17, 18. It takes a few years of learning and applying and growing before it becomes clear in your mind. So you have to take your time. God was in business before you got here. God will be in business when you're gone. He's not going to short-circuit himself. You just have to do the right thing so you don't wind up doing something goofy and think you're serving the Lord when you're just following some lust fashion. In regards to personal relationship, it's your relationship with God the Father that must take priority in your life. If you do that, then everything else will stay in the proper perspective. Listen to what Paul said to the believers in Ephesus, talking about keeping things in perspective. Ephesians 5:16, see that you walk circumspectly, not as a fool, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be unwise or stupid, but understand what is the will of the Lord, what is the will of God. If you have a personal sense of destiny, it gives you the ability to handle the details in your life. Because it's the little things in your life that get you distracted from your spiritual advance. The prophet Jeremiah wrote about this when he said in Jeremiah 12:5, if you have run with footmen and they wearied you, then how can you contend with the horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplains of the Jordan? A solemn warning to be being distracted but not having the right priorities. The AI Christian, not artificial intelligence, no, but arrogant plus ignorance. That's AI Christian, arrogant plus ignorance. He will never have what I'm speaking about because he will never have the humility needed to be obedient to God's instruction concerning the spiritual life. The instructions are found 3 words, study, grow, learn, study, grow, learn. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed. Grow, 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Learn, Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Study, grow, learn. You will never be able to complete the Christian life and have the destiny God designed for you until you do that. So the personal sense of destiny is attained by using power option number 1, the filling of the Holy Spirit, and growing in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. having the execution of the protocol plan of God, by learning God's Word, applying God's Word, keeps us alive and protects us with a wall of fire so that we can have equal privilege and equal opportunity to attain a personal sense of destiny. Everybody has the choice. Some will make it, some won't. Some will advance to spiritual maturity, some will not. It goes back to your priorities. I know many believers who actually moved to a new city so they could get solid, sound Bible teaching at a local church. They moved there when they were in their 20s, and you know, some of them still live there today and they're in their 70s, serving God in that particular church. It was their destiny. So in conclusion, if you think that the Word of God, then you will see clearly if you learn to think it. Put it in your mind. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. If you do that, you will see clearly what God's equipped you to do for His glory. Because He has a personal sense of destiny designed just for you. What He wants you to think, what He wants you to do, where He wants you to be. We wrote a book about it called Christian Problem Solving. All of these things that I talked to you today are in that book. Those 10 problem-solving devices. They're all in that book. All you have to do is pick up the phone and call 800-831-0718, and we will provide the book for you free of charge. Or you can go to our website, rickhughesministries.org, and order the book from the website. We appreciate you listening. Appreciate you being with us today. Thank you for giving me a few minutes of your time, and I sure hope you'll come back next week, same time, same station, and we'll continue the study of some other things that are essential for you to execute the plan of God in your life. Did you learn something today? I hope you did. I hope you were challenged today, and I hope you will trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior if you haven't done it. Okay? So next week, same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, host of the Flatline Radio Show, saying thank you for giving me a few moments of your time this morning.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Well, good morning. Thank you, Jack. Welcome to the Flatline Radio Show. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, stick around. It won't be long. 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education. And we'll do it all without any type of manipulation because we're not going to con you. We're not going to solicit money. We're not going to try to sell you something. We're just going to give you information. Hopefully that information will give you your choices, your options, help you understand how God's plan works in your life. Remember, you've got two ends, one to sit on and one to think with. And happiness in your life is going to depend on which one of those ends you use. So heads, you'll win, and tails, you're going to wind up losing. Okay? The Flatline Radio Show may be new in your radio area. We've added about 40 stations recently, and so if you're hearing it for the first time, the Flatline, F-L-O-T, stands for Forward Line of Troops. That's a military analogy that we use on this radio show to describe a main line of resistance you can put in your soul built on the Word of God. When you learn it and apply it into your life, it stops the outside sources of adversity before they can ever convert to the inside source of stress. That's how wonderful God's problem-solving devices are. So thank you for listening. Thank you for sticking with me. I'm Rick Hughes. You can find me at rickhughesministries.org. rickhughesministries.org. That's Rick Hughes, H-U-G-H-E-S, rickhughesministries.org. And we are now approaching 1,080 radio shows. That's 1,080 Sundays that we've been on the air producing the Flightline radio show. So today, I would like to talk to you about something that's going to be very interesting, I promise you. I'd like to show you how you can have happiness even in the most difficult circumstances of your life. So to begin with, let's take a look at the verse in the New Testament book of Hebrews. It talks about how you can have this kind of happiness I'm talking about. In Hebrews 12:2, the writer of Hebrews wrote this, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him," there's your word for happiness, "who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now this verse directs us not to set our focus on the circumstances in our life, but rather to focus or to consider what Jesus Christ endured. It stated that Jesus considered the cross to be a source of joy, not one of shame. The Greek word for that word joy is pronounced chara, C-H-A-R-A. You say, why are you telling me that? Because it was written in Greek, not English. Sometimes I run into people that say the King James Version of the Bible is the original version. No, the original versions, we've lost the original manuscripts. We have copies of the original manuscripts, but it was written in Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic, the whole New Testament and the Old Testament. So this word kara is the original Greek word for our English word joy. And it comes from the root word kairo, C-H-A-I-R-O. And that means to be glad or to rejoice exceedingly. And so what this says is our Lord, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. What we are to consider is this was an assigned task our Lord was well aware of. And to complete the task was to bring God great, great glory. Here is the principle I want you to learn from this. Please pay attention. Write it down. Here it is. The principle we learn from this verse is that the greatest happiness a Christian can experience is to execute and fulfill God's plan for his life. The greatest happiness you can ever experience is to execute and fulfill God's plan for your life. The fastest way for you to be unhappy is for you to focus on your circumstances. And in our nation today, there are a lot of unhappy people. Oh my gosh. A lot of miserable people. They might be angry or even hostile towards those who disagree with them over political issues. Maybe their unhappiness is due to their financial situation. I mean, with the current price of food and fuel, many people are frustrated and often blame the politicians for their circumstances. Here's another principle to remember. Don't ever forget this. Here it is. Unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. The unhappy people in one state say they can be happy by moving to another state. And the unhappy child at school thinks he'll be happy going to a different school. To be honest, there are many things that can cause us to be unhappy. If we react to circumstances. I said if we react to circumstances. Anytime we're tempted to be depressed, anytime we're tempted to be angry, we can always choose to react or respond. Those two words are important. You can choose to react or respond. If we react, we kick in our emotions and put them in control. And once that happens, we begin the vicious spiral into self-pity. If we respond to some circumstances that was unfavorable, that we don't like, then we're free to use God's problem-solving devices and trust God with the details. That's why I'm urging you to learn the faith rest drill, which is problem size number 3 in the flight line of your soul. And relax once you learn it, knowing that everything's in his hands. I want to show you a good example of the faith rest drill and how it works. This is an Old Testament example out of Exodus 14:13. Moses answered the people and said, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again." Why did he say that? Well, in this particular circumstance, the Egyptian Pharaoh who had released the children of Israel from bondage due to the disciplining of the Lord had now changed his mind, and he was trying to kill them. And he was chasing them all the way to the Red Sea, where he had them backed up against the water. and it looked like they were going to be doomed. But due to God's promise and God's provision, the children of Israel were able to pass through the Red Sea after what Moses told them, stand still, don't be afraid, watch what God's about to do. They went through the Red Sea on Exodus 14:22, you can read about it, on dry ground. But when the Pharaoh's army pursued them, they all drowned and were destroyed. Here's another principle for you to remember. The same God who delivered Moses can deliver you, regardless of your circumstances. If you will respond by claiming promises and not reacting by getting emotional or panicking. Listen to this scripture, Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Two things you see in that verse. You see prayer, and you see deliverance. I sought the Lord, and He answered me. So the psalmist went to the Lord in prayer, and God answered him and delivered him from his fears. In Psalm 56:11, in God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do to me. In this verse, we see faith. I put my trust, that's faith, and confidence. I will not be afraid of what man can do to me. See it? So in the book of Luke, it is recorded that while Jesus was teaching before a group of individuals, a certain woman in that group spoke loudly above Jesus, and she made an outstanding, not an outstanding, but a weird statement. Here's what she said. She interrupted him, shouted above him, and said, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you. His response to her statement was this, yea, rather. What does yea, rather mean? It means that's not true. That's not true. And then he said this, our Lord said, blessed are those that hear the word of God and keep it. Hear the word of God and keep it. The key here is the word blessed. It's the Greek word makarios, which means happy or happiness, and it describes a state of inner joy and contentment independent of external circumstances. So she was saying, I bet your mama is really proud of you. I bet your mama is really happy. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, no, that's not it. Happiness is not related, does not depend on who you're related to. It doesn't depend on who your children are. I mean, there are some of you right now that have wonderful children that are making you miserable. They're stealing your joy from you because they don't believe what you believe. They're not following how you raised them. And so you're not happy about it. And it's not the way it goes. Happiness doesn't depend on what your children do. Happiness depends on what God has provided. Makarios, or happiness, says this. It's a state of inner joy and contentment that's independent of external circumstances. I'm going to say it again. Yea, rather. That's not true, lady. And here he's not being rude, but he said happiness belongs to those who hear the word of God and keep it. And that's the word happiness. Makarios, contentment, inner joy, independent of external circumstances. Thus, you and I can see that the true joy or the true happiness does not depend on circumstances, but it depends on hearing and keeping the word of God. Two things. Hear and keep. Hear and keep. I'm saying it again. Hear and keep the word of God. Now, listen, if you're unhappy today, and some of you are, you're miserable, you're mad, you're angry, it's your own fault. If you're angry, if you're miserable, if you're unhappy, it's your own fault. Since you are either not hearing God's word taught, or you're not applying what you did hear taught. Because anger and bitterness are both terrible mental attitude sins. Maybe no one's ever told you that, but you're sinning when you get angry, and you're sinning when you get bitter. They're both mental attitude sins. And bitterness is that resentful cynicism that results in antagonism and sometimes hostility toward the person you're mad at. And here's the principle. You cannot be happy and bitter at the same time. They don't work. You cannot be happy and bitter at the same time. So what about this word bitterness, Hebrews 12:15 again? Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, and lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by this many are defiled. Uh-oh, that word defiled is going to give us a problem. The word defiled is the Greek word miaino, M-I-A-I-N-O, miaino, which means to pollute or to contaminate. I've heard it described as the contents of what's in the bedpan at night. When the Jews didn't have indoor plumbing, they didn't have a commode and a toilet in the bathroom. So they had a bedpan at night, and they'd go to the front door and throw it in the street and holler, "Miaino," which means don't step in it. Look out. This type of sewage undoubtedly stinks, so obviously you would not want to step in it. Here's a warning from God through Paul's letter to Titus. Listen to this word, "Miaino," again. Listen. Titus 1:15. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled, miaino, and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Even their mind and their conscience is miaino, is defiled. That's pretty bad when your thinking stinks that much. This should help you understand why folks want to avoid bitter people. Folks want to avoid angry people. If you're bitter and angry, you may find that you don't have very many friends unless you get friends that are angry about the same thing, and then they'll side up with you to get some confidence from you. But when the conscience is defiled or even polluted, then the thoughts of that individual stink. And you know, life is way too short to be around people that stink and people that have no happiness whatsoever in their life. In Psalm 94:19, the Bible says, "When anxious thoughts multiply within me, your comfort delights my soul." Your comfort delights my soul. We all know that Satan, through the cosmic system, offers a false happiness, a pseudo-happiness. It's not real, and it's related to people and to circumstances. In one of my small booklets on happiness, and I will tell you we're writing a bigger book on happiness and hope to have it out by the end of the summer, but one of our small books on happiness says this. I quoted a statement supposedly made by none other than old Elvis Presley himself. And it appears that he said to this guy that was interviewing him, he asked Elvis, "When you get rich and famous, are you happy? You're famous, you got all the money, are you happy?" And Elvis said, "No, I'm lonely. I'm lonely." If you are lonely today, if you are bitter today because of some circumstances beyond your control, then you must understand that your source of happiness and your source of contentment is only going to come from your spiritual life, if in fact you have one. It's tragic if you're sitting around waiting on somebody or something to make you happy. In Elvis's case, I think he bought cars and gave them away. He did a lot of things. He's a very kind person. But he wanted to make other people happy, but he was unhappy himself. You know, the mature believer can have tranquility of soul as well as contentment of soul. The mature believer, the spiritually mature believer. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians. He wrote these words in Philippians 4:11-13, where we're talking about contentment, and he said, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I'm in, whatever need I have, to be content. I know how to be abased," that means not have much, "and I know how to abound," that means to have a lot. "Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And then the amazing statement that so many people like to claim, a great verse that many Christians acclaim, and "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I see that tattooed on a lot of professional athletes' back or arms or painted on their face. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And that's simply the truth. If you're hearing and keeping the Word of God, you're going to be content, and you don't need those things to make you happy. Happiness is related to hearing and keeping the Word of God, not people and not circumstances. Remember, that's what Jesus told the woman. Happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's Word and who keep it. All right? That's the attitude of a mature believer. And it should also be our attitude as well. Notice he said, "I learned to be content." The word "learn," "I learned." It didn't happen automatically. He had to learn how to be content. This statement reminds us that contentment is a learned attitude, and we get it from studying and applying God's Word to our circumstances. Now, this is the real key here. If you're not taking in the Word of God, you can't apply what you don't take in. If you don't take it in, you don't have any answers. You don't have any solutions. And you're having to depend on someone else to make you happy. You're having to depend on people or circumstances to make you happy. But if you're taking in the Word of God under a great pastor, some pastor that knows the Bible and can teach it to you correctly, not some weirdo running up and down, jumping up and down like a peacock, but somebody that can stand up on that pinet pulpit and teach you the Word of God, then you can learn how to be happy. You can learn how to be content. And that is to use the faith rest drill, problem-solving device number 3, stay filled with the Holy Spirit, and to use happiness as a problem-solving device. To apply God's Word to every circumstance in your life. So Paul went on to say, what did he say? I can do all things. It doesn't make any difference what it is. I can do all things. And how can he do that? Through Christ who strengthens me. Through Christ who strengthens me. What does that mean? It simply implies this, that having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of your strength when you endure adversity. Having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of your strength when you endure adversity in your life. A Christian has a personal relationship with Christ. He has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's received Him as his Savior. He's put his faith and trust in Him. And he is a child of God as a result of that. So that is the personal relationship. It's not a religion. Christianity is not religion. It is a relationship. It's Christ living in you. Listen to the Bible, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, but it's no longer I who live, but now Christ lives in me. Do you hear that? Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The key there is Christ lives in me. I want you to think about that for a minute because I want to show you something. Something very interesting. The fantastic truth for church-age believers like you and I is that all three members of the Godhead indwell us. All three members of the Godhead indwell us. That's right. Listen to Ephesians 4:6. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There it is. God the Father is in you all. Did you know that? God is in you? Yes. And what about John 14:23? Jesus answered and said unto him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ telling you that he and God the Father will come to live inside of you. Some people call this Jesus living in your heart. And it's kind of a weird way to say it, but because your heart is not, we're not talking about what pumps blood. We're talking about the mentality of your soul. Your soul has what? Your soul has mentality. Your soul has volition. Your soul has a consciousness and a self-consciousness. And if you're a Christian, you have a human spirit. You've been born again. You're no longer dead spiritually. And so God the Father and God the Son live in your human spirit. And his word, as you learn it and apply it in the mentality of your soul, gives you the source of happiness and strength and courage you need. Listen to Ephesians 1:13. In him, Jesus Christ, you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So now we have the Holy Spirit sealing you. So if you're a Christian, here's the answer. The Holy Spirit seals you until the day of redemption. No one's going to take you out of the hand of God. And not only that, but God the Father and God the Son live in you. All three members of the Godhead indwell you. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all indwell you. So we have three known enemies, don't we? We've been told in the Bible the world, the flesh, and the devil are our enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. So many people say the devil made me do something. The devil's after me. Most of the time, that's not true. Most of the time, they can't get past their own flesh, or they can't get past the lure of the world. And they act as if Satan is, listen, Satan is not omnipresent like God the Father. God the Father can be in America and in South America at the same time. Satan cannot be but one place at one time. He's a created being. I'm sure he's not wasting time chasing your fanny around, I promise you. What's going on is you can't pass the test because of your flesh. Your flesh, your sinful nature. It's a very strong lure in your life, and it keeps pulling you back into the same old habits and the same old patterns and the same old sin because you haven't learned how to confess your sin and deal with it, as 1 John 1:9 tells you to do, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Problem-solving device number one is rebound, R-E-B-O-U-N-D, rebound. That means when you bounce out, you bounce back, bounce out, bounce back. If you get out of fellowship with God, even though you may have a relationship with God, you can get back in fellowship when you name your sin or confess your sin, as 1 John 1:9 tells you. No Christian can go through the spiritual life without learning that, because we're all going to sin and fail. And so we have our enemy, the flesh and the world, the lure of the world. The world's out there spinning around. We call it the zeitgeist, the spirit of the times. And this is what Satan uses. He's the god of this world. And then we have another enemy called the devil, a.k.a. Satan himself. So I would say that we are more than able to overcome all three of these adversities. I believe that. Why could I say that? Well, because Jesus overcame the world. Start with John 16:33. I told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. That's the words of Jesus Christ himself. If he lives in you, then you can overcome the world, the lure of the world. The world is always calling you. It's always telling you how to get rich quick. It's always telling you how to be happy by taking a vacation, by winning the lottery, by doing this or doing that. It's a mirage. It's a lie. It's not going to make you happy. Because unhappy people are going to take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. So Jesus said, I've overcome the world. I'm not captured by the thoughts of the world. And then we know this, that Jesus overcame the world. What about the Father? Well, we know that he defeated Satan. We're taught in the Bible that Satan was cast out of heaven and cast to the earth, and Satan is headed for the lake of fire. So if Jesus overcame the world and the Father overcame Satan, then who's going to overcome the flesh? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. The Bible says if you'll walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit wars against the flesh, and these two are contrary one to the other, the late book of Galatians. So now there's all three members of the Trinity living in you, and they've already defeated the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's your victory in Christ Jesus. That's what it means to be an overcomer. And so it's all available for you. You can be happy. You can have that kind of happiness I'm talking about. But not as long as you keep focusing on your circumstances. Not as long as you keep looking at your situation and thinking, oh, I can't be happy. I've got too many bills. I've got too many problems. My wife cheated on me. My husband cheated on me. My kids don't do what I want them to do. And you're looking at all the circumstances. And you're saying, these things are all making me unhappy. What's making you unhappy is you're not learning the Word of God and applying the Word of God into your situation. If you would do that, that doesn't mean that these other things are going to go away with, but it means you'll be able to handle them. You'll be able to deal with it. And you will be able to glorify God to the maximum through the situation you're going through in your life. I can talk about unhappiness. It can be your health. It can be your finances. It can be your social status. It can be one of many things. It can be, I could give some ridiculous illustrations, but it doesn't take much to make some people unhappy. You don't have to live that way. You don't have to let the world, the flesh, and the devil control your imagination, your thoughts, and your dreams. If you'll stay filled with the Holy Spirit by using Rebound, if you'll take in the Word of God on a consistent basis as you study under a good qualified pastor teacher, then you can grow and become a spiritually mature individual and bring God great, great glory. And that's what he's looking for, those people that can glorify him. So, you learn how to be happy? I hope so. Happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and who keep it. That's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it's free. It doesn't cost anything. You don't have to buy it. You don't have to take a trip. You just have to learn how to be content, how to handle circumstances in your life, and how to let the Lord be in charge. Stand still, Moses said. Wait. Watch what God's about to do. Okay? All right. Thank you for listening today. I hope you'll come back next week, same time, same channel, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35. 35-